Father God, I just pray that this morning as we press into another spiritual discipline, another rhythm we can apply to our lives, that your voice, that your word is heard through the message, through scripture, just through our hearts, through Holy Spirit this morning. Amen. So I'm starting with a verse. Are you tired? Asks Jesus. Worn out. Burnt out on religion. Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I don't know if anything stands out to you in that verse, but I wanted to start with this verse because it sums up so clearly why we're doing this series, why we're looking at these spiritual disciplines. These disciplines are not only a way to interact with Jesus, but also make us more like Jesus as we observe him, as we practice practice what he taught and what he demonstrated to us. And we copy these exact same rhythms of life. So I love this message version because it expresses so clearly the unforced rhythms of grace. We aren't forced into doing anything. When we're talking about these disciplines, when we're talking about things we can do with and in our lives, at all, it's unforced. It's an invitation. So we're on week 3 of this series. Who remembers what we did in week 1? What did we do 2 weeks ago? Prayer, thank you. What did we do last week? Giving, generosity, finance, money, yes. And then this week, we're going to turn to fasting. Just before I start, by show of hands, who's ever tried fasting? Yeah? Whole spread of people in the room, mix of different people, some have, some haven't. Just a quick disclaimer. I want to express that this is a practice that's relatively new to me. Me and Beth in the past have practiced abstaining from different things month by month and added those into part of our rhythm. So we've given up television for a month, given up for social media for a month, given up caffeine for a month, given up alcohol for a month, given up things that have been good to give up. It's healthy, but also applying a way of removing something from our life to turn our focus to God. Whereas the practice of fasting and a regular rhythm of fasting is something that I've only recently, over the last 6 months, have been exploring and have been creating a rhythm of my own life. But we've got a bit more time to talk about that later. So I'm not the expert on it, but we're going to look at who is the expert on it in just a second. So, like Obi was sharing, I'm also a lover of food. If Beth was in the room, she would be nodding her head in agreement right now. My love of food extends to my love of cooking. I love cooking. I love being in the kitchen, especially a meal that takes more than 15 minutes to prep. I like spending time over it. And the only thing that trumps my love of food is my love of coffee. And of course, my love of Jesus. That goes without saying. You know what? I think Jesus was a foodie too. There's an author and scholar called Father Robert Caris, who famously observed this while he was studying the book of Luke. And he quotes, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. Now, that's a Jesus that I can get on with. That's the Jesus that I can relate to. He loved spending time with people. That's why he was at meals with people. He was spending time round a dinner table with those people, especially people who were considered undesirable or outcasts or on the fringe of society. just as much some regular folk and people who were, religious leaders or authority. He spent so much time around a dinner table. But Jesus, alongside his feasting, also fasted. He began his ministry with 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. And when he was tempted to eat by the devil, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And later we observe, later we encounter the disciples urging Jesus to eat. And Jesus replies, "I have food that you know nothing about." Jesus had been fasting. He'd been spending time with his Father. Tyler Stetton describes fasting like this: the spiritual practice of not eating for a period of time for the sake of spiritual nourishment. So fasting is the spiritual practice of not eating for a period of time for the sake of spiritual nourishment. Yet interestingly, when you look at the average spread of Christians today, especially those that are in the Western world, fasting is one of the most absent of spiritual practices, certainly regular spiritual practices. I appreciated the show of hands. I was thinking about throwing my talk out the window and doing something different. But I think if you take the average spread of people, fasting is something that isn't regularly practiced. So let's look at the root of fasting. And just a heads up, it's not a diet plan that I'm talking about here. So we're jumping back into the Old Testament. The first mention of fasting in the Bible is when we encounter Moses. That's in the book of Exodus. And he is taking a 40-day fast on Mount Sinai with God as he's inscribing the stone tablets with the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And then there are stories of fasting all the way through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and all of our major characters fast: Moses, David, Samuel, Esther, the prophets. So in Ezra 8, it says, "So we fasted." In Isaiah 5, "Is this not the fast that I chose?" In Esther 4, "Go and gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf." In 2 Samuel 1, "They mourned and wept and fasted until evening." And one of my favorites, Jonah 3, "The people of Nineveh," and if you know the story of Jonah, that was the group of people that Jonah didn't want to go to because they were so far removed from God and they were doing wicked things. And the people of, and then Jonah preached to them and they were converted. Then, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." By the time we get to Jesus, the common practice of fasting was to fast twice a week, from sundown to sunset. 24 hours a day, twice a week. and then Jesus practiced fasting. It came as both a rhythm, and it also came as a response. And then the early church continued on that practice of fasting twice a week as well. So in Mark chapter 9, we observe that Jesus was predicting that that will continue on. His disciples weren't fasting regularly whilst with him, but he said that they're going to do that when I'm gone. And then we also observe Jesus responding with fasting as well as a response, using fasting as a really powerful tool to draw close to his Father in times of preparation and in times of devotion to him. So these rhythms continued for the next 1,500 years. And they were considered by followers of Jesus not just as essential to their practice, but it was considered kind of like almost above essential. It was necessary to go, and it went along with their reading of the scripture. It went along with their praying. It went along with their attending gatherings and gathering together. In the fourth century, we've got a theologian called Saint Basil the Great. Of course, I don't actually have a picture of him. That's the best I could find. and he said, it's recorded him saying, that fasting gives birth to the prophets. It strengthens the powerful. Fasting makes lawmakers wise. It safeguards the soul. A stabilizing companion to the body. A weapon for the brave. A disciple for champions. Fasting knocks over temptations. Anoints for godliness. It's a companion of sobriety, and the craft of a sound mind. In wars, it fights bravely, and in peace, it teaches tranquility. That makes me want to fast, like every day. It's going, wow, that's just powerful. It's powerful. Fasting is still powerful. It's still a key discipline, but it's one of the most essential practices of Jesus that has been neglected by the modern Western church, that's been put by the wayside. If I put my hand up and said, who's prayed this week? I'm sure most of or everyone's hands would be up. But if I said, who's fasted this week? I don't think it would necessarily be the same response. So what are we missing? Let's explore what Jesus taught about fasting, and then we can consider why it's important, and then we're going to see how we can apply it as our own spiritual rhythm. So prepare your sackcloths, people. So, books open. We're going to jump into Matthew's Gospel, which is the first book in the New Testament. It's the first of the accounts of Jesus' life. So, in Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, it says, "And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." So here we find not only some helpful teaching on fasting, but we also get a glimpse, a little window into the first century, showing about how some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders that we're talking about there, were making a show of their religion. So from looking at this passage, it reminded me, it looks incredibly similar to the teachings that Jesus has taught on the other two practices we've also done recently. So recently we've done prayer and we've done giving, being generous. And it looks incredibly similar. You'll have it in your Bible. If you've got your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at the rest of Matthew chapter 6 or in a few small sections. And this comes out of Jesus's teaching series, the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew, I've kind of short-formed the top one, make it a bit easier. So we've also got Matthew 6, 3 and 4, and you've got Matthew 6, verse 6 there. So going through the second one we're looking at, but when you give to someone in need. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. And there your Father who sees everything will reward you. So we've, I believe, in the last few weeks touched on all of these verses in Matthew 6. And there's an interesting pattern, right? I don't know if you've spotted it yet, but there's a pattern into Jesus' teachings here. And between all three of them, let's pick them out. So firstly, there's not an obligation. So I touched on that right at the very beginning as well, that it's an unforced rhythm. It's not an obligation. It's not a law given by Moses, nor is a law set by Jesus to do these things. But there's an assumption by Jesus. It says, and when you fast, but when you give, but when you pray. Each of these passages starts with a when. And I would argue that it's has a bit more significance than an outright direction. It only means there's more motivation for fasting. It's not a direction, it's an assumption. And that actually the want to do these should come out of desire, not from a sense of duty and following a law that's been set. The second pattern is where you should do these things. And where should you do these things? In private. That is both practical and symbolical. We're only to do these things in private. It's a private practice between yourself and God. And not only these things to be done privately, so it's not to receive attention So it can't be ever assumed or been seen as boastful or arrogant or doing it for the sake of doing it. But it's private. It's relational. There's some things that are behind closed doors. You know, I'm happy to stand at the front and share about my relationship with Beth. But, you know, all the rest of our conversation that happens at home, which is personal and relational, then, you know, it's private. Sometimes I share some of it because it's helpful. But a lot of it is just me and Beth, and we're chatting, and we're, you know, we're growing together. It's a private relationship. The third pattern we observe is in the final line. Our reward comes from the Father. And this is another reflection of the heart about not being boastful for doing it for the wrong reasons. And the reward is not for personal pride either, or receiving praise from others, or to feel a personal sense of, oh, I did really good, I did that. But the reward comes from God when what we're doing is done in the right way and from true and proper motivation. So this reward from God, don't expect something like an Amazon gift voucher or something like that. It could be helpful in the 21st century, but it's not that or any other earthly gifts. The reward is much deeper, and it's firmly rooted in our relationship with God, the true heart behind all of these practices. And the reward is that we get to spend more time with our Father. We get a deeper relationship. We grow with him. And this isn't meant to be some sort of cheesy tagline, but it should be something we're yearning for. So again, it's a personal thing. So let's just move our focus back to fasting again. My friend John Mark Comer, or less my friend, I've never met the guy, but I appreciate some of his teaching and wisdom. And he says that there are, or observes that there are, four facets of fasting. There is offering, there's holiness, there's amplifying prayers, and there's standing with the poor. This is much more of an introductory session to fasting, and I'd love to go into great detail and great depth on all of these, because this is something that really excites me. I don't know if you can tell, it is, but we don't have loads of time, so we're going to have a quick cover through these very briefly. So, offering. Jesus gave his body for our salvation. So we give ours back for our formation. The primary motivation for fasting isn't to get something from Jesus, but it's to give something back to him. It's an offering. It's submitting ourselves, our bodies, our all. And this is called worship. And it's described in Romans 12, just like this. I'm not going to read it out. You can read it yourself, or you can take a picture, or you can open it in your Bibles. Holiness, the next facet. This is where we can turn to fasting to help us overcome sin and temptation, those stumbling blocks that are in our lives. When our willpower is not enough, we can turn to fasting. A way to help us grow in our self-control. And then that has a ripple effect through the rest of our lives. And that is a less of a rhythm, more of a reaction. It's a need, it's a step in. I need to do something greater and bigger in this moment to help me grow in self-control, to try and conquer something that's needing to be conquered. Offering holiness, amplifying prayer. And I really wish I had more time to go into this more deeply. Prayer goes hand in hand with fasting. In fact, if you open up any scripture about fasting, particularly in the Old Testament, it's absolutely littered with fasting. You're always going to find prayer in the verse before or the verse after. The two go hand in hand. You barely find one without the other. And fasting can be a really, really powerful tool to help us hear and be heard by our Father. And we're living in a difficult world where we are getting messages coming through 24/7. News is on our phone, busyness of life. It's just, you know, it's so easy to feel disconnected from my relationship with Beth, let alone my relationship with my Father. because the world is busy, things come in the way. It could be my son, it could be work, it could be wanting to go out and walk the dog, it could be the car seat broke the other day, we have to fix that. It's things that just clutter our lives. It's the busyness of the world. Yet fasting can help us tune in to God's voice, to hear what he has to say. And when we're praying, it amplifies our prayer. It aligns our hearts with God's. So when we are praying, we're praying what's also on God's heart because our hearts are connected and aligned. Finally, standing with the poor. Fasting and justice are intertwined. And fasting can help us move to action. Fasting can help, as I said before, align our hearts with God's. And God's heart is to care for people. God's heart is to reach out to people, to care for the poor. And fasting can help challenge us to move from self-focused to an outward-focused motivation. And that's something that could be done intentionally, but actually also gets picked up from a regular rhythm as well. As you're fasting, as you get pains of hunger, actually you can align your heart and going, there are people that feel this every day, not just once a week. So John Mark Comer has some excellent teaching on all these. I've been listening to a lot of it recently, and it's really encouraging. So if it's whet your appetite, you can go and find some of that on his podcast or other teachings. And I'd love to do another part two. I'm not quite finished yet, but I'd love to do another part two on fasting and go further into some of these facets and how it can encourage us, because we're just scraping the surface. But how does this practice change us? That's what part of this teaching series is about, is actually these disciplines change us. They change us. So fasting will put you in touch with your need for God. It will expose all of those illusions that we have, that we want to believe about ourselves, that we're strong, that we're independent, that we're powerful, we can do it by ourselves. And intentionally, by putting us in touch with our weakness, because at the end of our strength, we reach the beginning of God's grace. When we are struggling, when we're suffering, God draws close to us. And how often do we stumble into that by accident? When we're suffering with loss, we're struggling with debt or finance, maybe it's redundancy or heartbreak, you know, things that make us struggle. When we're at the end of what we can give, we find God's grace, we find God's mercy, and he steps in. And instead of stumbling into it by accident or simply by way of life, we can intentionally put ourselves into that position and submit ourselves. And when we practice fasting consistently over time, fasting becomes a way of submitting ourselves to God, to change our hearts, to open our eyes towards others, and to open our eyes towards God. And ultimately, this core but really forgotten practice can become a key tributary that feeds into that river of life that we're talking about, that we taught on last year, that we've coming back to you now, that as that stream from God flows through our life and we have other tributaries feeding into it, these other facets of fasting or prayer or giving, there's loads of others we're going to cover more in time. It allows that relationship with God, our river, to grow deeper and flow further at the output of our river, which we're going to come to in 3 weeks' time, then it's going to have much more of an impact on our doing for God than with our doing for Jesus. And that comes back to our be with Jesus and then doing as he did. So as that river of life flows through us and we spend time with Jesus, not only does it shape us to become more like Jesus, but enables us to do more of what Jesus did. So that's the end of the message part. Now, over the last few weeks, we've done a bit of an interview with someone, and we don't have anyone this week as such, but I drew up a quick kind of like FAQ sheet And then we're going to open the floor to some questions. I might not have all the questions. Obi will go around with the mic so we can let the guys on Zoom hear. And if the guys on Zoom don't have any questions, then feel free to type it out in the chat. And like I said at the start, I am not an expert on this, but it's something I've picked up and applied in my weekly rhythm over the last 6 months. And I've noticed a personal difference in the way it impacts me. And I'd love to invite you to join me on that journey. So, a few FAQs. Is fasting unhealthy? No. There are numerous health benefits alongside the spiritual benefits. Now, I'm not a GP or a nutritionist, but nor this message itself is rooted in our own personal health, our physical health, as a diet plan. But if you have any worries, then do explore that further. Do I have to fast for 24 hours? No. As with any discipline, start with what you can manage and work towards something. I would encourage you to work towards a 24-hour fast, a fast that starts, and I'm probably going to say this later on, but like for example, my fast, I fast on Tuesdays. So after dinner on Monday, I won't eat again until later in the evening on the Tuesday. I'll have dinner again. Sometimes I've got Edge round and I'll have some food with them. So it's the you're giving up that food through the night. You don't usually eat through the night, but your breakfast and your lunch through till sundown again. And it's a goal to work towards. Now, if that sounds daunting, start small. I'm going to give up breakfast. I'm going to give up lunch or something like that. If it, you know, something to work towards. Do I have to do it once a week? Again, same answer. Our goal is building spiritual rhythms. So work with what you can manage. Now, it's good to apply it, and if you can do once a week, but you do shorter, or you work under once a fortnight, whatever works. We're wanting to apply rhythms to our life to see benefit, not that it's a law we're setting. This is unforced rhythms from Jesus. I'm simply speaking through something that I found helpful, which hopefully you guys will feel helpful. I can't fast for health reasons. No problem. You can express fasting through abstaining from something else. It could be you do that in that 24-hour period once a week, or it could be, like me and Beth have practiced in the past, for a month, giving up something that is part of your life that you want to remove and say, cool, I'm shutting out Netflix for an entire month. Let's see what God's going to do in that time. Don't just pick up Amazon Prime. Actually pick up your Bible, okay? So it's you're removing something from your life to spend more time with God, not to find another hobby to fill it with. Does it mean I can't eat anything? Yes, fasting is removing food from your diet for that 12 hours or 24 hours. So yes, that's breakfast and lunch. What about drinks? Please keep on drinking. You definitely keep on drinking during a fast. You drink water during a fast. Don't replace it with protein shakes or milkshakes or other things that are effectively basically food to your body. You drink water during a fast. The sore subject, coffee. Can you drink coffee during a fast? Personally, I drink some coffee during my fast, mainly if I remove that from my fast as well. I think my day would be done by about 10 o'clock. I drink black coffee during my fast days. I'll stay away from milk. You can do your own research on that, and nor is it trying to be anything that's legalistic or skimping around the edge. So those are a few FAQs from fasting. Are there any questions in the room? I'd love to, if I can, answer anything.
No questions? Right, we've still got some time, so I think it'll be good. Well, first of all, thank you, Adam, for that. I think that was quite helpful and instructive, don't you think so? So just some more questions from me, Adam, to you. You mentioned you've been doing this for the last 6 months. I think just to help everyone here, can you just talk about personally what impact it's had on you, fasting? Maybe through some stories, testimonies, that kind of stuff.
I've noticed a big difference between my Monday and my Tuesday. I can see that week by week. A day which I have, the day which I'm fasting, it's really hard to describe, but I feel sharper. I feel more in tune with what God's saying. So if I'm writing a talk, I wrote half of this on my fast day. And I found it really easy. Fasting is not going to be easy when you get started. It takes a bit of time to get used to it. And if you're going through your fast and you're aiming for 24 hours and you're trying, but actually you're really, really struggling, then that's kind of part of it. I would encourage you to persevere and pursue. If you're starting to get dizzy and falling over, please do eat something. But I notice a big difference between days that I do fast and days that I don't fast. As far as my prayer life, I definitely have seen an increase in my awareness during my prayer. When I've been meeting people, for example, I still go about my day to day. So my Tuesday, other than removing food from my diet, it doesn't look any different. If I go and meet someone in a cafe, I'll go and meet them in the cafe. If they're having lunch, I won't have lunch. Won't talk about it. But I'll keep on my day-to-day. I'll still have meetings. I'll still be doing this. I'll still be writing a talk. I'll still be walking the dog and things like that. But it just falls into part of the life. But I do feel when I'm in those meetings, when I'm spending time with people, I do feel more in tune with what God's saying and actually almost able to relate to that person even easier. And when someone's sharing about something, something sparks my mind quicker than it usually would do in response to what they're saying with scripture or a prayer or maybe something the Holy Spirit's saying at that moment of time.
So I want to just talk a bit about my own experience because I have fasted in the past and I still try to do it, but I don't know if everyone else is like me here, and maybe you are as well. But you know, sometimes it's the day you decide you're going to fast that's the hottest donut in the world comes before your face. Your best meal, that's the day it comes. How do you deal with the discipline of, you know, just sticking with it? Do you know what I mean? How do you, because you decide, right, I'm going to fast, and then you wake up in the morning, you pray, and then you're all gingered up and stuff, and then you go out for lunch with friends, and, you know, there's a lasagna, and the smell of it just wafts through like that. How do you deal with the discipline of that?
That is part of the discipline. That's actually part of the temptation. That is the part that makes fasting the toughest, but the strongest. Actually, when it's easy if you've feasted the night beforehand, so you've got a full stomach and you're spending the entire day in bed and you're not going about your day as usual, that makes fasting easier. You're keeping temptation out the way. Now, I'm not applying that to all life of temptation. That's not a teaching on temptation. But when you're out and about, when I smell Beth cooking lunch, when I'm out for lunch with someone, when, you know, it is part of it. Actually, you will feel a pain of hunger. And part of that comes to that standing with the poor and aligning, you know, actually that for me, it's a cue to pray. When I'm getting, certainly towards the end of the day, the afternoon, I'll definitely be going, oh, I really need to eat something. And when I get those feelings, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray through this time. And actually, I'm going to encounter God. I'm going to set some more time aside, pause for a couple of minutes, and encounter God that way. Part of it is the temptation. Sometimes I also remove temptations. I often have snacks littered around my desk. If I have them littered around my desk, I'm going to accidentally start eating. It has happened before on a fast day, and I kick myself. I'm like, no, that was like yesterday's snack bag of sweets. It suddenly is in my mouth. I'm like, oh, no. I have to now remember to remove those because of just habit. And part of it is that's tough. The habit of that, or, you know, simply, you know, like I'm making breakfast to Isaac in the morning, I'm downstairs, I'd usually make my breakfast at the same time. I've done it before. I've made breakfast and gone to start eating, going, wait, I'm fasting today. Actually, you know, pull that cereal back into the box and whatever else and carry on with your day.
Thanks for that. I think just one more thing I just wanted to talk to you about was the actual process of the fast. So what do you do during the actual fast? Because many people here work. Mm-hmm. Some of us look after kids, that kind of stuff. So if you're working and you've got to look after kids and you've got to attend meetings, because mm-hmm. you mentioned in the talk that, you know, part of the whole process of fasting is to spend time with God and pray and study the word and all that kind of stuff. When then do you get time to do that? What's your methodology around incorporating all that in addition to doing your work?
Good question. And I think that will look different for every individual here. And what that day looks like. My days, no 2 days are really ever the same. I do work during the work week, but I'm working for the church. So I've, you know, part of my time is to spend time equipping myself to equip you guys to grow so you guys can grow. So I realize that's a blessing for me to be able to have some of that spare time and to amplify that time I do fast, to amplify that time with God. If I think back to when I was working before, I was working as a sound engineer, long days, different days, then part of it is in your thought process. Actually, part of it is it is in the back of your mind. So sometimes when I was, for example, pushing flight cases around, doing things like that, I had some just time in my head just to think about things or to pray about things. Now, that was just a part of my workday that was able to multitask, spending time with God as well as spending time practically doing things. That's not always going to happen in every situation of every job, but for some of us, we commute. For some of us, we have lunch times at different times. Actually, designating those times that you do have, which you're not working, and I'm fairly sure any of your HR bosses will be saying, make sure you take your regular breaks. Actually, when you're taking those regular breaks, it's not sat there thinking about what am I doing next for work or what do I need to be doing. It's refocusing that time to focus time on God. And actually, that can become one of those regular patterns that then amplifies the rest of your life. When I was saying about it having a knock-on effect, that can then have a knock-on effect to your Wednesday and your Thursday, and you suddenly go, oh, okay, I'm actually able to, I've suddenly realized I can spend more time with God in my day-to-day. Sometimes it's at the cost of my own thought process, but actually spending time with God has almost stretched time somehow. I always find like days that I spend time, more time with God, it's not that I get less stuff done, I get more stuff done. I don't know how that works. It's like God stretching the hours of the day. But part of it is also the morning. So I'll try and get up a bit early that morning. I'll try and spend a bit of time with God before Isaac wakes up. And, you know, it's finding those touch points. And the last thing I do before I break that fast, I'll be praying. I might break that fast with communion. I might break that fast with pizza if I'm with Edge, but it's not the legalism behind it. It's the cool. I'm finishing that time with God. I'm going to commit this time with God. I'm going to begin again.
Thank you, Adam. I think just on that last point, I think the key point there from what Adam said is, you know, there's got to be a sense of, we've got to be conscious about the fact that we are fasting, and maybe putting a plan in place might help. For people who like breakfasts, you might just wake up in the morning and drink a cup of water because your brain will tell you, now it's time to eat. And if you don't do that, if you don't drink that water, you're probably going to eat breakfast or something. Yeah. So I think... Yeah.
Definitely practically drink more water. Yeah. That's the one thing that diet-wise, definitely drink more water if you're having a fast, if you're removing food. Keep topped up with water.
Can you still do exercise when fasting?
I still do exercise, still go out and about. Right. Nate's got a question.
Right.
On the topic of exercise, actually, say you've got a practical job. Do you think it's practical or wise to fast? Like, I'm up and on my feet like 5.5 hours in a row. I'm teaching, I'm up, I'm dancing around, I'm moving, I'm up, I'm down. Would you say that's like a practical time to fast?
If I think back to what we do in the 21st century, which is mainly behind a desk, that's a fairly new thing. Fasting's been part of human life for many, many years. And for those individuals that were fasting, probably a lot of them were laborers or doing things. So it's been done before. It could be done now. That's not an instruction to do, but it's an example of. So I would suggest try it. Don't put yourself in danger. If you are in a manual labor work and you're working on scaffolding and you're feeling dizzy because you've not eaten or something, please stop, put your tools down, have some food, take your break. Actually, don't put yourself in danger. And this is meant to be a benefit to us spiritually, but not in a way that's going to create other problems elsewhere.
That's a good one.
Thank you. Funny enough, yesterday I was watching something about fasting. So I think there is a message from God there. It was in French, so I can't remember all the name or everything. But so it was scientifically, it was not Christian like program, but it was about scientific. And it was So there is people fasting for 2 weeks that never fast before, and they were doing exercise every day. So they were going to the gym. So I think you can, I mean, you need to go slowly. I never really fasted, so I think it's a message from God to start to do it. But I think you can carry on doing exercise, I think, is what they were saying in the study. And there were also some research were done that you don't lose any muscles mass. I don't know how you say it. So, yeah, so you don't lose any of that if people are worried about, you know, they're like gym nuts or, you know, they don't want to lose their muscles. Like, you don't. And it's very healthy. And also different research was saying that it will help with your memory. So lots of different research shows that it's really beneficial to fast. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Could you read, please, aloud Isaiah, capital 58, six, 12.
Isaiah 58.
58.
16.
Isaiah, capital 58, 6 to 12.
6 to 12, yeah.
Loud, please.
No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden for those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothing to those that need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will heal quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will reply quickly, "Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your fingers and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. Then you will be like a well-watered garden with an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the desert ruins of your cities, and then you'll be known as a rebuilder of walls and the restorer of homes."
Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you.
For all, I cannot do what it is read here. I need to fasting for all. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Anybody else? Right, thank you, Adam.
Well, just an encouragement to pass back to you. As with any of our spiritual practices, of course, I urge you to start right now. Don't let it wait and things like that. Pray about it, but don't wait until a better month for it to start. Commit where you can. Start where you are at. This is a lifelong journey that we are following with Christ. We're doing it together. And I encourage you, start small and build from there. If you're able to hit straight in 24 hours, crack straight on, go for it. If you want to start small, build up, do that. And I invite you to join with me as well. It'd be nice to do it as a church for those that would like to join. Don't feel committed to a set day if that doesn't work for you. But I do fast every Tuesday. So I invite you to join with me as I do so. And like with all of our rhythms, being with Jesus, let's see what impact it has on our lives. Give it a try. Give it a try.